Well, good evening. It's wonderful that we could be together on this Monday evening for another opportunity to learn more of God's Word together, to study it, to encourage one another, be edified in the most holy faith, to worship our great God in spirit and in truth. Appreciate the song services we've had this week so much, and thank you so much for coming and being here on this Monday night. There's a lot of other places that you could be on a Monday evening, but you decided to be here, and I certainly appreciate that very much. As we go to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, as you're turning over there, of course, I again extend my great appreciation for the elders and for the brethren here for extending the invitation for me to be here with you and to preach these series of lessons that we're endeavoring in. And as I always like to say, if this is the first time you've ever heard me proclaim the gospel, make sure to prove all things according to God's Word, not DJ's. That's something that they've heard all this yesterday in three services, and something that I will, of course, reiterate throughout the next few nights. Romans chapter 10. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 4. The theme that we're talking about here, the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, as we have noted in the last three times that we've been talking about this and the theme of the righteousness of God this week, there's numerous things that Paul brings out in reference to righteousness, and some of those things we were noticing yesterday in those other lessons. And we considered what Paul said regarding those who did not know the righteousness of God. And so this evening, we're going to go back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 specifically and look at some specific areas here together. As it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness," and it says, "have not submitted to the righteousness of God." We were talking about in this series so far about how important it is to know God's righteousness, to keep that in our minds, how it's important not just to know God's righteousness, but to be established in His righteousness, because otherwise we're going to go about and we're going to establish our own righteousness in various areas. And that's what we're talking about as well this evening, and that is establishing our own righteousness specifically in the home. In the home. Now again, as we were talking about the other areas even yesterday, we see what quite a serious issue that it is. Again, the idea when we don't strive, we don't put forth effort, what we tend to do is we tend to drift. We tend to fade away, if you will, and we begin to see those symptoms of a deeper faith issue in numerous areas. And even as we're going to be talking about this evening, the home. You're going to see it in the home. And we use words like lackadaisical. A lot of times we see the words apathetic come up. Rather than remaining diligent, one of the key words we were noticing yesterday in our lessons. Establishing our own standard is when we think what is right in our own eyes, when we think that which is good in our own sight, rather than that of God's. And that again brings that false sense of security. Keep that in mind. We're going just simply through the motions of certain things, a checkbox type mentality even, wherein we do things on the level that we just feel good and we feel okay about it. And you can see how this can have consequential effects when we're talking about specifically the home. Now, this goes to the point about how the foundational standard of God's Word has been replaced by what one thinks is right or simply good enough, on whatever basic standard you want to put it at. How detrimental it really is in considering God's design it is so important to note that generations are molded beginning in the home. The home and God's design for marriage, for example. It is the institution that He created. That is under constant assault, isn't it? Wherein marriage has been refined as to what society believes is acceptable, what feels good, what is okay in the sight of whoever. The issue that is quite common is how such societal hell beliefs has seeped into the Christian's mind, and the unacceptable culture-driven beliefs become the standard. And again, as I mentioned yesterday in lessons, it is quite a slippery slope that we find ourselves in. When we go back to the Bible, though, God has defined the roles and the responsibilities for man and woman, husband and wife, father and mother, as well as for children. And when one does not abide by God's standard of righteousness, then the result is dysfunctional families. Husband and wives, they're at odds with each other, children who do not honor their father and mother, and the list could go on and on. But I submit to you that God's design is best. When we think of creation and how God designed the world, and yes, even man, what did God observe in the beginning? He said that it wasn't good for man to be what? Alone, right? So God created woman to be a helpmeet, thereby the two becoming one flesh, and that of unity, as I think of it, together is better. You know, I always think of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This is one of the verses I just many times think of when I think about the importance of the work that we do together, even as disciples of Christ. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Again, prove all things according to His word, not DJ's. I make mistakes on these charts sometimes, so make sure to prove it says it's God's word. He said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. My mind many times goes to that passage. I think about that. And even when you think about the home and how it operates as the godly institution, as designed, and yes, intended by God, there's going to be unity, there's going to be love, there's going to be peace, just as the song that we were just singing, right? And we're going to have a long and fulfilling relationship with one another. And you're going to find, as you see throughout the Scriptures, that husbands are going to be doing, as Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 5, as he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. See, husbands who love their wives love themselves. Wives will also love their husbands. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see, that the common thing there is love for one another, respecting the God-given roles that each have, not substituting what society believes a husband should be or what a wife should be doing, wherein accepting less than what God commands. It begins there. I was thinking about that with Ecclesiastes, writer in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. that the strength that exists with husband and wife united in their mission to serve God and each other. There's a chart you may have seen floating around. I'm going to use it tonight. Hopefully you can see it there. That's kind of the triangle effect here. God there being at the top. The first one you see, husband and wife, are way down there at the bottom of the triangle. Simply stating, when further from God, the distance between husband and wife is greater. And the bottom triangle you see, where the husband and wife are closer there to the top where God is listed there. When closer to God, the husband and wife will be closer to each other. That is exactly how the Bible says it. Because when the husband and wife are growing together toward God, they will be closer to each other. And with such, one will see strong, consistent spiritual leadership. And I want to use that word consistent again. That's a pretty important word. Spiritual leadership, working the way God intended and designed. Now, there was a passage last lesson that yesterday that, again, I'm going to go back to. It just speaks volumes to me about what strong, consistent spiritual leadership in the home produces. Leadership altogether, for that matter. And I'm going to take you back to the book of Judges for just a moment. Again, I'm kind of going some Old Testament, some New Testament. I'm kind of going back and forth. But Judges chapter 2 is one that we looked at, and I want to bring it back up here again for this particular lesson. Because again, I think what we see there in the first few verses, of course, verses 7 and 8, again, speaks volumes. As it talks about there, it says, "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old." And of course, we remember from yesterday's lessons, we noticed that right after that, it talks about how after they had been gathered up, right after they had died, then what did the people start doing? They did not know the Lord, right? It talks about later in Judges that they were doing what was right in their own eyes. But when I look at Judges 2, verses 7 and 8, I also go back and I say, well, why is that? Why is that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua? Why is the question? And one of the things that automatically I connect to that is it takes me back to Joshua, okay? It probably took your mind right there too. It took me back to Joshua chapter 24, a familiar passage we've heard many times. We might have something like this hanging up on our walls in the home, right? Joshua chapter 24, you're going to look at verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth." That has to do with God's righteousness, is what he's talking about right there, isn't he? And he says, "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me," and y'all see this part, don't miss it, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I don't hear Joshua just kind of going, "Well, you know, I think we're going to serve the Lord. I think that's what we're going to do. I'm just not really sure about it, but we're going to." I see him standing there, and he drew a line in the sand, and he says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's what consistent spiritual leadership looks like. That's what our nation is missing. That's exactly what even in a lot of homes of the church is missing. Now, I say that sadly. But what I see when I read this is a time when they were doing just as God intended for the home. That's what I see when I read that. You see godly men and godly women doing as God intended and designed. Fathers and mothers and grandparents who were doing as God had commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Or as I like to put it, they were passing it on. Now, the imagery that I have placed with the text of Deuteronomy chapter 6, friends, is one that I many times think about in regards to the word that imagery found in the passing of the Olympic torch. I'm sure we've all watched the Olympics at least one time in our life. Maybe we might be one that we like to watch it ever so often, right? It's a pretty interesting thing. It's actually, you know, even thinking about when it was first coming about there, and it was actually the flame of the torch that was passed on from one relay runner to the next until the cauldron was finally lit at the Olympic site. And I always thought that passing of the torch was always a pretty good metaphor for life. It's always kind of intrigued me. And it was actually 2018, actually, that the torch that was designed, it was designed by a Korean designer, and that the designer there, he said the following words of what the torch was meant to accomplish. And he said this, he says, inspiring a generation to bring people together, to spark passion and excitement. He would go on to say, a torch that was made for all weather conditions. It was a really neat looking torch that was designed. And so it got my mind to thinking that of course, that particular torch, even though how wonderful it was made and all the things that it could do and sustain all kinds of winds and weather conditions and all of that, and that flame would stay lit, that particular torch will not last over time. But the torch that we're considering that truly has the ability, if I may use the word of the Korean designer of that particular torch in 2018, has the ability to spark passion, excitement, and can sustain through all strong winds or rain of life. It can bring happiness, it can bring peace, it can bring joy, and will still burn bright, and that is the Bible, it's the Word of God. See, when I look and I read about all the things, just as we look at Joshua, the days of Joshua, the strong, consistent spiritual leadership, the passion for God, the passion for His Word, and it, as each generation would take up the torch and they would just pass it on. That's what they were doing. Each generation had the responsibility to pass on the truth to the next generation. God has not designed faith to be something that can be passed along genetically. It doesn't work that way. It has to be done personally. And if we do not actively pass along the faith, the flame will die. As the Olympic torch was being carried from one location to the next and being handed off to the next person, it held significance for the one carrying it and also for the one who would receive and carry it on to the next. Get that imagery in your minds. I told you yesterday I like to use imagery. So next time you watch the Olympics and you see that passing of the torch, I hope you think about Joshua. And I'm going to submit something to you. The handoff is incredibly important, as well as keeping the torch lit during the journey, because the actual torch is not handed off in that minute. It's the flame of the torch that's handed off. So before one can hand the torch, that one must have it in the first place, and the flame needs to still be burning. Now, with this in mind, again, the imagery that you're getting here, there was a very serious situation before the Israelites. And as we know from our Old Testament studies, the Israelites had completed wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, as God told them they would wander for 40 years. It happened just as God said it would. And Moses' death would draw nigh, and Joshua would be the one who would take up the leadership and would lead the Israelites across the Jordan River into the land that was promised to them by God. There were still many obstacles that they would come up against, as we know from reading. How would they overcome those obstacles? How would the young be able to secure their heart to carry the torch as these things would come up upon them in their generations as well? God provided them with the torch. He provided them. And that would be the only thing that could spark passion, excitement, could inspire a generation and be able to sustain them through all that would be encountered on their journey. And so God tells the people of Israel basically to hold the torch as they observe the Word of God and His commands, and to pass the torch in teaching His Word to their children, the generations that would follow them. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Friends, I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for just a moment with me. I was just referencing that one. And I believe that these words, I'll say to you, I think they echo today. I want to get a few verses here, kind of pull out of here from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You look at verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you. You and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Read on there, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he goes on in verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. We'll just stop there for a moment. Now, I'm going to submit something to you. The words that I was just reading, we're reading together, can be so easy to flow from our lips. It's just like I can quote exactly what you see from Deuteronomy chapter 6 there in verse 5. You know, we think about the great commandment, the greatest commandment, the first and great commandment. We see that also reiterated where? Well, in the New Testament, don't we? Matthew chapter 22 starts talking about that. About love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We can go all through that, don't we? We know those. And I can let those just flow from my lips, but I'm going to submit that it is really a challenge, not only for ourselves, but it's also a challenge to pass that torch to the generation that's following us. That's a challenge. The world around us is full of darkness. It is full of wickedness and evil. And I will say that it's urgent what is being said today, just as the message that Moses gave in his time. The imagery of the Olympic torch making its journey from one location to another, from one person to another, again, called the handoff. That's really important. But again, the one doing the handoff must have the torch to begin with, and the flame must be burning. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, what we was reading there in the first few verses, Moses is telling them that they have to pass off that torch. And to do so, they must first have the torch themselves. It must be burning, which is indicative of a personal relationship with God. Moses says that it was imperative that they demonstrated as to what it means to believe in the one true God. Demonstrated. See, I can tell my kids all day long, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the first and great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second commandment. Just like it. You see, we can go through that, and guess what? But they don't see me demonstrating what it means to love God. What have I done? Well, Daddy gets up there and he teaches about the Word of God and he preaches the Word of God, but he don't live the Word of God. What have I done? I make this personal to my life. It means something to me. Because there's the future right there. They're here. My three kids are right there in that row. I cannot fail them. I can't do it. Make it personal at what's at stake. See, the torchbearers in the Olympics demonstrated by how they carried the torch, how they held the torch. It holds significance in what they're doing. It's held in such a way that they would keep the flame burning. See, they didn't have all that fancy stuff like we do now in 2018, way back in the 1930s, okay? They didn't have all that. But they had to hold in such a way that keep that flame burning, and they would do whatever they needed to do to, if possible, to keep the flame burning. And we have to apply that to our faith. Get that imagery. We can say all we want to about our generations that are coming up. Oh, look at the things that's going on with our generation. It's our desire for the generations to come up after us and say they need to respect the Word of God. They need to love the Lord. They need to believe. They need to obey. Yes, I completely agree. That's what we want. But I'm going to tell you again where it begins, torchbearers, if I may use that word for all of us here tonight. It begins with you and it begins with me. It begins in the home. Now, sometimes I get a little worked up on these kind of sermons right here. Just a little bit. But I won't come down and start, you know, as always the kids think I'm going to attack them or something. They're thinking, this guy's going to get loose. But I do get passionate about it because it holds very significance to me. Because, again, I have my kids. Verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. What Moses was simply saying, he says, it just starts with you. It starts with you. And we can go and we can talk about everything else, about society and all the things and the blame that we could do and all kinds of things. We can make our checklist of those things. But sometimes we'll get so busy with those things that we forget about what we're to be doing. He says that I, as an individual, he says, you know, DJ, you need to first dedicate and devote, commit your heart to God. And again, before I can pass the torch, that is the flame, to the next, I have to make sure my torch is lit. And again, if I want my children to love the Lord, then I better show them what it means through my life to hold my torch high above my head. Saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believes, you Jew first and also the Greek. Romans 1 and verse 16. It's his true righteousness is revealed right here. That's where it's at. This means that I need to learn as much as I can about my God. I need to know about his righteousness. Showing that burning desire of wanting to know about my Lord and how I can grow closer to him. Show them how my wife, how their mother and me, how we grow closer to the Lord each and every day. We strive. Because we have such a huge task in carrying this torch. It's a huge responsibility. Demonstrating what it means to have a relationship with God. Friends, if I'm not excited about the gospel, if I'm not excited about worshiping God, if I don't see the necessity of coming every opportunity to assemble with my brethren, if I don't see the true worth and value in studying the Word of God, then the generations coming up will not see it either, and they won't care for it. One thing I've always wanted to tell my children and show them, there is nothing more important than God. Nothing. I worked night shift many years, 10 years. I told my bosses when I got into law enforcement and sewing my tents to be a preacher, That was tough. Told him, I told him straight up, I said, look, I said, I'm a Christian, and I said, I preach the gospel. Sundays and Wednesdays are mine. And my boss just told me, he said, had a chief of police, he told me, he says, I respect that. He says, you're going to have to work the worst shifts, though. And I says, I'll do it. And I worked 4P to 4A Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I get off at 4 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday. You don't go to sleep. You know why? You're going to miss. So I'd stay up because I taught Bible study and then I preached. And if I could get a little nap, maybe. If not, I might have a funeral at 2 o'clock to do on that Sunday. Maybe it just might happen that way or something may come up. But then I was back in the pulpit preaching again at 6 o'clock. And then after that, I could go home and I could sleep for about 2 days. Excuses don't work. Not in my house. You know why? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It means something when I'm with my family in church services. It means something to me. There's no other place that I'd rather be than be with my family in services. Friends, the impression that I want, and I've talked with many people, the importance of demonstrating our lives and actually passing the torch is true. We need to teach it. But it also says in word and deed. Demonstration is what we're talking about. When Moses was speaking of the words that he had received from God, Moses says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Remember, he says, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. All of those words that you see there, you know what it's saying? It said it's all about action. In our day and age, it's very easy to find ourselves. We talk about school, work, we talk about all kinds of things, political platforms, sports, all those things. We don't forget about the weather. We've got to talk about that. Over the past week, we need to ask the question, how much did we talk about God in our home? How much do we talk to our spouse and say, what about this? And studying the scriptures together, talking about spiritual things. Something that we again, sometimes miss out on. And then we wonder why we're not growing in certain areas. There needs to be a major emphasis in what we talk about and what we discuss. And I'll say this, if I leave services and all I talk about on the way home is something completely about opposite of worshiping God, what did my kids just pick up on? What just happened? One of the things I like to ask my kids, my wife and I ask them, you know, how's Bible class? And they'll start telling us all about Bible class. I like it when the kids run out because a lot of times as the Bible class teacher, I go a little bit long on Sunday, so the kids are waiting at the door for DJ to be quiet. You know, and then they'll finally come out and they all come up to me and they start showing me what they made in Bible class. That does my heart good. That does my heart good. But when I start, if I start talking anything opposite of what we just did, of worship and God and the things that we just were learning, I checked in, but how soon did I check out? And again, when you look at verse 7, it tells us how we must teach the Word of God, that it is diligently. This means with steady application. It means with care, not carelessly, not negligently, but that we are conscientious in our task before us. Torchbearers, that's who we are. Moses is saying, while you carry on in your everyday activities, which we all have, the Word of God applies and you are aware of opportunities to teach the Word of God. And I can take everyday events even, and I can teach that God's way is always true and it's always right because it's His righteousness. Jesus did this all the time, didn't He? When you go through the Gospels, you'll find Jesus taking the very observations of nature. He taught a lesson about it. He used birds and flowers of the field. He taught a wonderful lesson on living without being worried and weighed down with daily care of this life, and with many others you will find. But you consider the great many examples to speak about and teach the Word of God. And again, what you see in those words, you're going to see it. Teach, diligently teach, talk, sit, walk, lie, rise up, all of these things. Action words, all right there. The lighting of a torch from one generation to another holds such great significance. And Moses' words still echoes today as he tells us to live our faith. Now, I want you to notice something else. Y'all notice it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Y'all see that? Y'all notice he said, you, your. See that? What he says, you demonstrate your faith. You demonstrate your faith. Our children are watching. They're observing what we're doing. They pick up on whether dad and mom are on the same page. They'll definitely do that, won't they? I know of many children who have confided in me about their home life. They have confided in me as the life that their parents displayed on Sundays and Wednesdays at services were not the lives that they lived at home and work. That's disheartening. Because such inconsistencies led to severe issues, noting such hypocrisy wherein the parent says for the child to do as they say, not as they do. So we have to be very careful that we are living consistent spiritual lives before them with a heartfelt, not skin deep, it's a heartfelt desire to serve our great God who knows what's best. Friends, what we see in these passages as well is a call for parents not only to demonstrate but to commit to the process. This is not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's an everyday life thing. And I certainly don't want to be known as the father of Adonijah, who was recorded in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6 as having not rebuked him at any time by saying, "What have you done so?" We have to commit. We have to commit. As important as living and demonstrating our faith is, the Scriptures makes it also clear that we are to provide direction for our children. I believe you would agree that generations have lost their sense of direction spiritually. Wouldn't you agree with me on that? When the spiritual reference, that is God's Word, is lost in the home, wherein children are not disciplined, as we know from the Scriptures, makes it very clear. Proverbs 13 and verse 24, that is not the verse up there. I usually do this with tests for LaPorte folks, but I didn't change it. Y'all see what I just did. See, that verse up there is not the one, is it? Kenzie, make a note of that, please. Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Discipline is necessary. I was telling people yesterday, my parents were here, and some of the stories that were told about me at some of the lunch that they had with them. Well, I am where I am today because he did not spare the rod, okay? I'll go ahead and put that out there. And I appreciate it because I needed it. I needed discipline. I needed correction. Friends, when children are not disciplined, we got problems. Wherein children are not brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." When we don't have these things, as God's Word says, His righteousness reveals, it has detrimental effects. I want to give you a quick example of this. And I'm not going to be able to take the time to read all of it, but I want you to go home sometime this week, and I want you to read from Judges, because there's a lot to unpack here, and I'm going to kind of go through it, but I'm going to put up here Judges 17 and 18. When you want an example of a home that lost its spiritual reference point, this is a good one. I hate to use the word, it's a good one, because being a good example, it's a horrible thing that happened. But in the passages that unfolds in these chapters, we find there's individual by the name of Micah. Now, this is not to be confused with the prophet Micah. He stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his mother. And Micah's mother discovered that the silver was stolen, and so she spoke a curse against the thief, which her son Micah overheard. And so Micah admitted to his mother that he was the one who stole the silver. Well, if you look and you see the law of Moses, of course, he would not only have to return the money, but also be required to give additional due to his theft. And then he'd have to offer a sacrifice. Well, instead, Micah's mother blessed him and said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And Micah would return the silver, and his mother said that she would wholly dedicate the silver to the Lord. Now, something interesting that goes on in those passages is Micah's mother attempted to strengthen the blessing that she pronounced by going about wholly dedicating the shekels of silver that had been stolen to the Lord, but then she gave 200 shekels of silver for a silversmith, get ready for it, to make a carved image and molded image. That just confused me altogether when I was reading that. I'm thinking, that cannot be right. And I think we know how God felt about molded images, right? Go read Exodus chapter 20 for that matter. But the idols were then placed in Micah's house. Do you see any confusion that might exist in Micah's home? To dedicate something to the Lord and then take that same money to make images of idolatry. And that's not all. You're thinking, oh, that's good. Oh, man, that's bad enough. Well, Micah took that carved image, that molded image, and set up his own house of God, his own sanctuary, a shrine. He made an ephod, which is a priestly garment that was for the Levitical priest to wear. And then Micah hired his own priest. Whoa, that got way out of hand real quick. Kind of reminds me of this series that we're doing about establishing our own righteousness. Kind of see where that's going. Well, so although it seemed good in Micah's sight, it was not good in God's. And we can easily see how Micah lost his spiritual reference point as he was influenced by the confusion that first existed where? In his own home with his own mother. Now what we see here is a home established their own righteousness. Now, it's easy to go on a rant about Micah's mother. We can talk about her downfalls. But I'm going to ask you, what about us? Let's just take that for a moment. We need to ask ourselves personally, are we any different than her, than Micah, than the young Levite, than the Danites? Those people, they're mentioned as well throughout those chapters. Again, I want you to go and I want you to read those passages. But again, we're asking the question, what are we teaching our children, our grandchildren, our words, our conduct, our behavior? What are they teaching others? Is it teaching God is first in everything, that there is not a compromise, one single place with the things and the ways of this world? As we saw in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And people can say, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? When you really take the time and you consider what happened in Judges, it was a big deal. Because I'm going to break it down real quickly for you. From the mother to her son, from the son to the young Levite, from the young Levite to a tribe, the Danites, which resulted in the horrific massacre of the quiet and peaceful inhabitants of Laish. Is it such a big deal? I believe that the quiet and peaceful inhabitants of Laish would tell us it was a big deal to them, but what happened? Today in our own nation, in our own communities, we face the same thing. A society that in the days of Judges were doing what was right in their own eyes. A society that people have lost their sense of direction in their homes, their communities. Look where we are. My friends, it's good to remember Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. It's not good for us to do that. A verse from yesterday, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. My friends, we can go about our lives thinking we're doing the Lord's will in our home, but unless we are continually looking to our spiritual reference point, right here, our spiritual reference point, it will only bring confusion and chaos to our lives, in our home, and those around us. We must continually look to God's Word for guidance and following the narrow path that leads to eternal life. Something I think about when I use the word spiritual reference point, every time I look at a compass even, I think about something that happened a couple of years ago. We were driving down the road. My oldest son, Aiden, he asked me a question while we were driving down the road. Just kind of, you know, kids ask the strangest questions sometimes. You just don't ever know what they're going to say. But it prompted the spiritual thoughts that I'm even sharing with you today. The question that he asked, he says, "Dad, which way is north?" And I'm thinking, why does he even care? And I thought to myself, I could guess without having any sense of direction and just point to where I think north is, you know? And you know, my son would be like, okay, that's north, because he's just going to take it. Face value. Well, Dad knows, don't he? Dad knows north. I had no idea which way north was when I was driving. I didn't know where I was going. But I can guess which way is north, or I can look to the spiritual reference point. Y'all see the spiritual application I'm making here? Because that's the one that's accurate. I'm faulty. I tell my kids I'm faulty. We need to make sure we have it according to what is stated. Will knowing which way is north have a bearing on my son's salvation, physically speaking? Nope. But if I fail to use the spiritual reference point, the Bible, and walk that direction in my own life, then that will most certainly have a bearing on his salvation, my family's, and those around us. Friends, the Scriptures tell us that children are a blessing from the Lord, Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Friends, what I wanted to impress upon you, and it's something that, again, I always tell people, these lessons are meant for me first before they go out to anybody else. We are given the privilege to not only have children who resemble us physically, but also the privilege and responsibility to teach them, to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. As parents, it is not just our responsibility to provide for our families physically, but even more importantly, it is our responsibility to spiritually lead our families, to lead our children in the way they should go. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That is God's righteousness. That's his word. That's what he's saying. That's his plan. That's how he wants it. We can see the importance and significance that the Lord placed on the home. Again, as we said, he intended it that way. He designed it that way. Husbands and wives, we love each other. We are looking out for each other's best interest. We are serving the Lord. We're going the Lord together. And that's what our children will see. What God desires of the home that he instituted according to his wisdom, his righteousness, not ours. And when our children look at us, do they see parents who not only takes care of them physically, but also one who loves their souls? So much so that we will lead them in the way of God's righteousness. But again, if we want our children to love God and his word, then we need to demonstrate to them how to love God even as we have been commanded ourselves. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. Friends, let's not just teach our kids to have good habits. We teach them to have good hearts. It's important. I believe that we understand that if we don't know the Word of God, we don't know His righteousness, we will be inept to teach and live out the Word of God. Because we cannot teach what we don't know. We will find ourselves in the same predicament as those of old in Judges chapter 2 we read from yesterday. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. World. Ungodliness. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. That will repeat itself. and you go on, they're going to do what's right in their own eyes. They're going to do their own righteousness, establish their own righteousness just like we were doing. They won't have the reference point that they needed. If it doesn't burn within my heart, I'm not going to share it. Once we have it, the word that is the fire, the light that is Christ, the light that is truth, gives us guidance, direction. And what do we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16? Instruction in righteousness. It's an honor to not only carry that torch in our home, but it's also to share that flame, to share that passion and excitement, because there's a God who loves us and gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. Friends, in the Olympics, it was with great enthusiasm that the torchbearers carried that torch, as I mentioned, excited for that task that they had, the privilege of carrying that torch, passing it on to the next person, to the next location. And I wondered, if we look at holding the torch, the importance of keeping the flame going, if we have that great enthusiasm, excitement, see it as an honor and privilege to bear today. I'll say to you, though, in this closing remarks here, it's not time to get down on ourselves. Sometimes we can do that. We'll get down on ourselves and just beat ourselves up. This is a time that Moses would even say today, as he did in the text, start now. Start now. Light the fire, carry the torch, and realize it is such a wonderful honor. It really is, to have Christ abiding in us, to share that passion, excitement that will sustain us through all conditions of life, and it will in turn be able to light another. Something I thought was interesting, that the way that the light, the initial torch of the Olympic opening relay is not with a lighter or a match, but it was with a parabolic mirror using a parabolic dish, in which the rays of the sun all bounce off its sides and collect at one blazing hot point in the torch's lid. And that is the flame that's passed on to the next person from that very place. And it brought to mind from Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." What that tells me, friends, is no substitute will work. Nothing man can give will bring the healing, the peace, the joy, the love that Christ, the Son of Righteousness, can bring to one's life as He lights a fire within us. And it's that very fire that we must commit, demonstrate, teach, live His righteousness in our homes. I want you to consider your torch this evening. We're about to give the song of encouragement. And I want you to get that imagery in your minds and just ask yourself, is it lit with the very sustaining fire from the Son of Righteousness, as Malachi 4 and verse 2 says? If you haven't put on the body of Christ in baptism, friends, all you have is a torch right now. Why don't you light the torch this evening? By having heard the word, you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You're ready to repent of your sins, knowing that you are a sinner, just like I am a sinner. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. There's not one righteous, no, not one, as verse 10 of Romans 3 says. But you accept what He has planned, what He wants you to do, to be in that relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus to be the Son of living God, and be baptized, immersed, buried with Christ in baptism, rise and walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 says. Why don't you light that fire this evening? That fire within your heart. He wants to live and abide within you. Christ living within you. Be resolved to do that tonight. We want to help you become a disciple of Christ, a child of God. Or as a disciple of Christ, I want you to consider your torch this evening as well. I want to ask the question, is it still lit? Is it glowing bright? Are you holding it above your head, recognizing the very honor and the privilege to carry it and to share that same flame that guides you, directs you, instructs you on the path of righteousness? Not just any righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. Friends, I want to just, again, thank you so much for your kind attention. And again, I do get a tad passionate at times, and I sometimes speed my words up when I get passionate. But I hope that you can understand why. Understand why. It is so important, it is so significant that we are passionate about His Word, about His design, about His love, about our home, where peace, where love is in the home, there's peace. Where love is in the home, there's joy. Where there's love in the home, there's happiness. He taught us how to do it, how to live it. Thankful for God's righteousness to tell me, tell my wife how we should live, how we should abide, so we can have a loving and a peaceful home. Friends, if you're subject to invitation, call anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for us?